So far in the Top 11 Themes of Jesus podcast season, I have followed a formula of researching a particular theme and its subtopics, finding and commenting on matching verses, and bringing on a guest to discuss the theme further and how it impacts our 7-day practical faith journey. In this episode, number 7, as we count down toward number 1, I'll shake up the format a bit for the unusual theme of miracles. Hello, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor with CecilTaylorMinistries.com. This is season 3 of my podcast, The Top 11 Themes of Jesus. I want to welcome our new listeners, and I'm glad you're here. Please check out the other podcasts that I've posted while you're on my site. And as always, I encourage comments from everybody. As a quick introduction for those of you hearing this podcast season for the first time, I analyzed the Gospels and counted the number of times Jesus talked about different topics. I grouped the topics into a number of themes. 11 of them stood out above others as being the most discussed. In this podcast series, I am sharing with you the top 11 themes of Jesus, counting down toward number 1 next March. Now, this number 7 theme of miracles is a different one to approach. First, since I'm categorizing and counting the things that Jesus said, this is not a counting of all his miracles. This is a counting of what he said about miracles. He didn't always say something in red text in the Bible for every miracle. So we'll look at his comments on miracles. And second, I have found that there are subtopics for these miracle comments as well. Sometimes Jesus says something that causes the miracle to occur. He speaks, and the person is healed by his words and the associated action. Now, usually this is a command, but at other times Jesus seems to speak the miracle into existence. Sometimes Jesus simply indirectly indicates that a miracle has occurred. He doesn't speak the miracle, and the person receiving the healing may not even be in his presence, but he says something to indicate that the person or situation has changed. Or he may comment on the new reality that exists because a miracle has occurred. Sometimes Jesus indicates that the miracle has occurred because of the person's faith. Or he may say that the person's past sins are forgiven as part of the physical healing. The miracle has included a spiritual healing component. A unique topic requires a unique guest, and I have one in Amy Bauman. Today, Amy is a reverend, author, speaker, and founder of For His Glory Ministry, an international ministry that keeps expanding in terms of scope and in terms of followers. Amy is an extraordinary person to begin with, but she also has an extraordinary story. She is the only person I personally know who has experienced a verified miracle. To match these disparate subtopics together with Amy's story, I have divided this month's podcast into 2 separate podcasts. Part 1 is entitled Physical Healing. In the Bible, we'll examine the ways Jesus directly and indirectly indicates a physical miracle. With Amy, we'll introduce her miracle and the physical and medical aspects of her healing. Part 2 is entitled Spiritual Healing. From Scripture, I'll discuss the scenarios in which Jesus tells someone that their faith has made them well, or he indicates that a spiritual healing has accompanied the physical healing. In our talk with Amy, we'll discuss the role her faith played in her miracle and how faith can help any of us unblock God's power in our lives. So I hope you'll listen to both podcast parts because they contain extraordinary topics with an extraordinary guest. It makes sense because miracles are extraordinary. Let's start with the scriptural review of Jesus' direct commands for miracles to occur. Sometimes Jesus commands the evil spirit or the physical problem to disappear. At other times, he commands the person to do something. One of the most famous cases of the former is when Jesus encountered 2 demon-possessed men in the Gadarenes region. In Matthew's account in chapter 8, the demons within them cried out to Jesus, recognizing him as the Son of God. We pick up the narrative in verse 30. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go!" So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. A simple word, "go," triggers the miracle. It also triggered maybe the Pig Farmers Association to ask Jesus to leave, as the people probably couldn't afford to keep losing their herds like this. A similar encounter with evil spirits happens in Mark 1, while Jesus is teaching in a Capernaum synagogue. Let's read, starting at verse 23. "Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek." A side note here, isn't it interesting how demons know exactly who Jesus is? Many have denied over the years that Jesus is the Holy One of God, but we see even the demons know exactly who they're dealing with. A more lovely scene takes place in another miracle where Jesus isn't speaking to an evil spirit, but to the ailment itself. Let's read Mark 7, 32 through 35. "There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means, 'Be opened.' At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly." I love this miracle story as we truly see one of Jesus' most notable characteristics, his compassion. Another such instruction came in Luke 5, 12 through 13. "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." We are studying what Jesus said, but have you noticed the role of touch in these last two miracles, especially with a leper considered untouchable? These are all examples of Jesus commanding the condition itself in some way. In other cases, Jesus issues the command to the person themselves. In multiple instances, Jesus tells a crippled or paralyzed person to get up and walk. Here's one example in John 5, verses 5 through 9. "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." A more specific instruction came in Mark 3 when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, starting with verse 1. "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." Let's stop for a moment to think about how Jesus speaks into our lives. Are there times when you feel the Holy Spirit directly commanding you to do something? Perhaps that something will actually heal you in some way, or at least make your life better or more whole. Like these people, we need to obey what Jesus is telling us. I'll take a quick moment to offer you something that may help your study group or Sunday school class. I'm offering a free trial of my video and book studies with a sample one-week video lesson. I took one page out of my first book, The Next Thing, and expanded it into a one-week video lesson for small groups. The title is Live the Life That Is Given. It tells the story of a 13-year-old girl who died of cystic fibrosis. After her passing, her mother found this phrase written in her diary, "I will live the life that is given." I expand on that phrase in the video and what it means to our 7-day practical faith. The topic will lead to insightful, poignant discussion within your group. You can go to my website, ceciltaylorministries.com, to access this video lesson through streaming or download. There's also a downloadable leader guide. I've included the direct link in the podcast text below, but you can also visit my homepage to find the link. Click on the top ribbon on the word More, then select the option for Live the Life That Is Given. Let's look at some interesting cases where Jesus says something that indirectly indicates a miracle has occurred. I find them interesting because Jesus performs the miracle without a command, but then expresses a follow-up comment or a statement of the new reality. Let's look at three such cases. Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John takes place at the wedding feast where Jesus turns water into wine. His mother, Mary, knowing what Jesus is capable of, urges him to replenish the wine supply that has been exhausted. We pick up in John 2 at verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." Then the master of the banquet praises the quality of the wine he received. As we examine what Jesus said, these are very indirect statements about the miracle he's performing. He speaks to the post-miracle reality when he instructs the servants to draw and present the wine. Also in the Gospel of John, Jesus performs a miracle that is revealed indirectly. Similar to the water-to-wine story, Jesus gives some instruction to finish off the healing of a man born blind at birth. I'll pick up the story at John 9, 6. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. It's unclear exactly when the miracle happened, when Jesus applied the mud to his eyes or when the man washed it off. But in either case, Jesus is indirectly pronouncing the miracle. Let's inspect yet another example of Jesus' healing in a synagogue on the Sabbath and how he indirectly pronounces the miracle. This is from Luke 13, verses 10 through 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, there's an element of touch, but no specific command. Jesus instead announces the good news that she is healed. One of the most fascinating indirect comments occurs in the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle that appears in all of the Gospels. Jesus apparently says something after he is presented with the fish and loaves of bread. He gives thanks as he breaks the bread, but he is not quoted. We don't see any commands or magic words. The only recorded comment is after the miracle in John's account. I'll read from John 6, 11 through 13. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. "Let nothing be wasted" is an indication that something, a miracle, has happened. It turns out there is more food gathered than what Jesus started with, yet everyone is fed. To summarize, as we analyze Jesus' comments related to miracles, we see different styles, different methods by which Jesus either creates the miracle or reveals the miracle. In part 2 of this podcast, entitled Spiritual Healing, I'll present scripture that raises the question, what role does a person's faith play in the miracle occurring? Apparently, at least at times, Jesus seems to say that the miracle can only occur because of the person's belief in Jesus' ability to provide healing and relief. Now it's time for the interview segment and the guest many of you have been waiting to hear. I'm joined now by Amy Bauman. She's a reverend, she's an author, she's an international speaker, and she's founder of For His Glory Ministry. And as I mentioned earlier in the podcast, Amy was the recipient of a miracle. And in the first part of this two-part podcast series, Amy and I are going to talk about her life and primarily the medical aspects of that miracle. So Amy, first, thank you for being my guest on the podcast.
Thank you, Cecil, for inviting me. I'm so glad to be here.
I read your memoir, In Over My Head, Discovering God's Faithfulness and Healing in the Waters of Life. And you're very frank about what happened throughout your life. And so I'll be referring to it as a source for the questions I have. So let's first talk about how you discovered you had bipolar depression at the age of 26. So your childhood was colored by your parents' divorce, followed by frequent moves and complicated relationships with your parents. And at the time of the medical evaluation that diagnosed bipolar depression, you were married and had just given birth to two children in quick succession. When you received this diagnosis and then reflected on your life and your past behavior, how did the bipolar diagnosis make sense to you?
Well, first of all, after my daughter was born, they're 14 months apart. So my son was 5 months old and I was pregnant again. That was crazy. When my daughter was born, I got shingles. And so that's pretty rare for a 26-year-old. So I had a lot of stress. I had a nurse friend say, "Hey, can you kind of keep going in this direction the way you are?" And I said, "No." So that was what led to the call based on the shingles. And I worked with a psychiatrist and a psychologist who asked a myriad of questions, all of which I said yes. And after that interview and that meeting, they diagnosed me with bipolar. And I think at the time, it made sense for a couple of reasons. The history, they asked if I had a history of depression in my family, which I said yes. But truly, up until this appointment, I had never heard of bipolar before. But my symptoms, racing thoughts of suicide, depression, manic episodes, all lined up with the diagnosis. So for me, it made sense.
Well, and after you started taking medication, roughly 17 years went by, and you were still experiencing a lot of turmoil in your life. You had a bankruptcy, a divorce, a second marriage that wasn't quite working out the way you wanted it to be, and a spiritual life that oscillated between this closeness with God, but then there'd be this distance from God as well. And then there came a time when two friends brought you into this day of prayer experience. What happened to you that day?
Well, that was really, I was desperate at that point. You're right. I had a lot of things happening in my life and in my second marriage and a lot of questions for God. And so at that point when they came to me, I basically was fed up and I said, "I'll do whatever." So I got there to that day and I had no expectations. They handed me this folder that we used over the course of the day that basically guided me through my life. They asked these questions. What was your first memory where you were struggling? And so my memory was where some abuse had happened by a babysitter. We looked at different aspects of my life where I had sinned, which did not line up with God's word. We looked at the failure of my first marriage and the divorce. We looked at my second marriage. And most importantly, where what I believe is we looked at areas in my life where I was still holding on to unforgiveness. Matthew 6, 14, 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So much of healing that I experienced was a part of receiving from God, but it's hard to receive when our hands are full. And my hands were full of a lot of the junk from my past, suitcases that I carried around of my experiences, my parents' divorce, my divorce, and unforgiveness towards people in my life that had hurt me.
You know, that's interesting. And in my book, Live Like You're Loved, I talk about discarding our baggage. We can't get to where we feel fully loved by God while we're holding on to that baggage. So that really resonates with me, what you just said.
Yes.
We're talking with Amy Bauman, the founder of For His Glory Ministry. And one of the outcomes of the prayer day was that you asked God for healing from bipolar and asked for a sign that you should stop taking your meds. So what happened?
Well, if anybody knows of mental illness, they tell you, the doctors tell you, never go off your medication. And
Right.
so I had lived with that and I was faithful. I took my medication faithfully for those 17 years. So when I walked out that day and I felt different, my first question was, okay, if I'm healed, I no longer need my medication. And that was a really big thing. So I asked God for a sign. I actually asked him for something extraordinary. I said, "I want to see a shooting star." I knew if I asked for something like that, then I would be positive that I would see it. And I think so many times when we ask God, we want it right now. And so I'm like looking in the sky as I'm driving, looking for my shooting star. I saw like a plane. I'm like, no, that wasn't it. So what I heard though from the Holy Spirit was to wean off of my medication for 10 days. And so that's what I did. I went home. I never told my husband. I went home. I took half tablets. And then on the 10th day, no medication. That's when the enemy really started to beat me up and say, you haven't been healed. This is a mistake. You should never go off your meds. And as I was driving to work and all of these thoughts were happening, I cranked up the Christian music. And as I drove down the hill into Holland, that was when I saw my shooting star. And it was the perfect timing. It was when I was feeling my weakest, and it was confirmation that I was healed and that I did hear God correctly.
Oh, that's fantastic. And even though you had that confirmation, I want our listeners to know that along the way, your situation was confirmed, was verified as a miracle. Could you describe how and why that miracle was verified?
Yes, oftentimes that doesn't happen. I mean, I'm not Catholic. A lot of times in the Catholic Church, those miracles are verified by priests. But we had, after my first book was written, In Over My Head, which is what you're talking about, we had sent that out to different places to get, like, to be on a podcast or a show or whatnot. And we sent the book to the 700 Club. And they read the book and were very interested, but part of their process was to verify that it actually happened. And they wanted three confirmations. So we had sent a confirmation from my church. We had received a confirmation from my mentors who I had been working with, and also my doctor. And that confirmation was a miracle in itself, because usually the medical field does not step up and say, yeah, this was a miracle. Right. But the doctor had seen my progress, had seen that I was no longer taking medication. He had seen how everything had come together, and he was willing to write a letter to the 700 Club confirming that it was indeed something of God. And so the 700 Club verified the miracle and came to my house and did a video about my story. So, yeah.
I feel like you didn't really need that verification on your own, though, did you? You already knew it was, right?
I already knew. I knew the difference with being diagnosed and living with bipolar for 17 years and the difference that my life was now. And so, no, I didn't personally need that. A lot of times, man needs that. We want that verification, but God did a miracle in my life, and it was evident to those that are around me.
So let's talk about the change in your life that did happen as a result of that miracle. Previously, you had these manic episodes where you would go to extremes, like, for example, a spending spree. You would also experience depressed episodes. That's part of the bipolar. And even with the medication, I'm sure it's hard to, I'm quite aware that it's hard to keep that in perfect balance. So how has your behavior been different since experiencing this miracle of healing? And do you continue to possess mastery over bipolar depression?
So I'm going to go with your first part of your question. There is no mastery over the illness because it's gone. Because God completely healed me that day. So, but I think what's important to ask, and I think other people, I know other people have asked me this, is, well, do you still get sad? And the point is, yes, I do still get sad. Things make me sad in this world, like the death of people I've loved, looking at the news. But I don't have these high and low moments anymore. And I have purposely aligned my life with God's word and his truth. So I have that balance. And if I do get sad, then I know that I'm not going to stay in that sadness, that I'm going to have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I purposefully rebuke the enemy and his attempts. When we look at God's word, we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal our hope, our joy. You know, he comes to kill our family. He comes to destroy our lives. And so I understand that now. So I'm actively a part of that journey of putting on the full armor of God and living on top of my circumstances instead of underneath of them.
Let me ask you, when you talk about the full armor of God, for you, what does that look like? I know prayer, and I know there's rebuke, what I hear in there. You know, what for you is the full armor in the way you implement it and wear it?
So truly, we need to wear all of it for it to be effective. And so when I think about the helmet of salvation, I'm putting that on so that I can rebuke the lies from the enemy. And I'm putting on the belt of truth. For so many years, I lived with the lies from the devil. I believed that I was broken. I believed that I wasn't able to be forgiven, that I had messed up too much. So I put on that belt of truth, and I know who I am. I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. My life is centered in peace now, not in that highs and lows of the what the illness was, but in God's shalom, nothing missing and nothing broken. I pick up that shield of faith, and that helps against the fiery darts from the enemy. And then I pick up that sword of the spirit, which is God's word. And for those 17 years that I was struggling with my illness, I wasn't actively in God's word. I wasn't in the Bible. So I didn't know what his truth was. And I think that's so important as believers, even as people that are searching for truth today, that we need to have God's word. That is the only foundational piece of truth that stays consistent in the wide range of truth you could believe out there today. So it's got to be all. I put it all on and believe in all of it, that it's going to help me live in today's world.
That's great. Now, as a result of all this, you've become a wonderful voice for the Lord, founded For His Glory Ministry. You've written 12 books now of various kinds. Could you please tell us about your ministry and how people can follow what you're doing?
Sure. Well, in Israel, when I was there walking the text, it was there that God told me, it's time to tell your story and tell it to the world. Otherwise, I would have just kept doing what I was doing, you know, living a healed life and rejoicing in that. But the commission was to share my story. So I came home, I started a Facebook page called For His Glory on Facebook, and just started sharing daily encouraging words and devotions and part of my story with the world. That has grown to about 690,000 followers around the world.
Wow.
And from there, I became a reverend and an author and a speaker. Just God kept stepping out saying, okay, this is the next step. This is the next step. And I've been obedient with that. And so now I can sit on this side today and see from a different perspective where people are hurting, because I've been there. I can have empathy for people, and I can show them where God's truth healed me and helped me and how it can help others. So that's our mission, sharing the gospel, meeting people where they are. And we do that a lot online on social media. A great way to find us would be my website, amybauman.com, or they could download our free ministry app, which is just going to the app store, typing in For His Glory Ministry, and they can get all of the resources right on their phone.
I'll pick up the conversation with Amy in the part 2 podcast, where we turn our attention to the role played in her miracle by her request for healing and what spiritual healing took place in addition to the medical healing. Please look for part 2 in the same place where you found this part 1 podcast. As I conclude, I want to invite you to learn more about Cecil Taylor Ministries. There are 2 ways to do that. The first is to follow the Cecil Taylor Ministries Facebook page. An even better way is to become a free subscriber to Cecil Taylor Ministries and receive my free monthly newsletter. To reward you for becoming a free subscriber, you'll also receive my 30-day devotional guide entitled 30 Minutes Over 30 Days. And you'll receive a discount on your first purchase of books and videos from my online store. To register as a subscriber, please visit CecilTaylorMinistries.com and click on the pop-up box or scroll down to the orange box on the homepage. Please read some more information about Cecil Taylor Ministries in this podcast's description. In addition to listening to part 2 of this podcast, I encourage you to come back for the October podcast, when the number 6 theme is love, mercy, and service to others. Most people think Jesus talked about love more than anything else. By quantity, he did not. but certainly it is one of the most impactful topics Jesus discussed. Talk to you soon on Miracles Part 2.